much of the book of Revelation is pronouncements of judgments and of the suffering of God's people. Chapters 8 and 9 showed the trumpets of judgment. Chapter 11 showed the world persecuting God's two witnesses. Chapter 12 revealed the woman of God. Chapter 13 showed us two beasts arising, one from the land and one from the sea. Chapter 14 told us about three angels who were announcing judgments to come. Chapters 15 and 16 were about the bowls of wrath. Chapter 17 showed a harlot sitting on a beast, and they were both persecuting the people of God. And then chapter 18 revealed the fall of spiritual Babylon. With those judgments passed and Babylon fallen, it is time for some good news. And that is what Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10, is all about. It reveals such good news that heaven cannot contain itself. Again, God showed John a woman. In chapter 12, a woman had fled into the wilderness. But chapter 17 showed that she had become a harlot. However, in chapter 18, verse 4, God had issued this invitation to His people. John wrote, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" Many obeyed that command invitation. And once again, they became part of the pure woman of God. That's the first 10 verses of Revelation 19. Now in verses 1 through 5, you're going to find heaven saying, "Praise God! He has judged the harlot." Let's begin with verse 1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For the 20th time, John heard a loud voice. Everyone in heaven was aware of the work of the great harlot and of God. And look at the praise of God that's offered by heaven. They began by saying, 'Alleluia,' which is short for 'Hallelujah,' which is Hebrew for 'Praise Jehovah' or 'Praise Yahweh.' They then ascribed four qualities to God: salvation, glory, honor, and power. All of which God showed by defeating the great harlot and in something else that we will see later in this message." In verse 2, look what it says. And here's why they're praising God: "For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. God's judgments are true and righteous. In Revelation 6, we found that there are saints up in heaven who are asking God, when will you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were wondering when God was going to do it. Why are you delaying? Well, they saw that the delay finally ended. God was not being derelict. God knew exactly what is true. Therefore, they said that His judgments are true and righteous. Secondly, God judged the great harlot. God has not and had not ignored her, nor has He ignored our enemies. And thirdly, God avenged on her the blood of His servants. They had shed the blood of God's people. And so now He brought the same on them. In other words, she reaped what she had sown. One of God's spiritual laws. And look at the smoke that's coming up from her destruction. Verse 3. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. They repeat, Alleluia. This word appears four times in the New Testament. All four times are in the book of Revelation. And all four times are in this passage that we're going to be looking at, verses 1 through 10. Heaven is very happy about something. And heaven wants earth to know about it. Wanting us to join in as well. Why were they celebrating? Well, the smoke of the great harlot's destruction was endless. God put her down permanently. Look at the elders and the four living creatures, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. The 24 elders and the four living creatures. You know, we have not seen them all together since chapter 14. We saw one of the living creatures, we don't know which one, but one of them in chapter 15. However, they were always present, aware of the battle between God's people and their persecutors. When God destroyed the great enemy of His people, the 24 elders and the four living creatures worshipped God. Those in heaven and on earth who are attuned to God's activity and to His nature, worship Him when they see Him in action. In fact, it's a good idea that when something good happens, worship God. When something bad happens, worship God. Just like Job did. When anything happens, good or bad or something in between, worship God. That's what you find happening in the Bible. When they had reasons for rejoicing, they were worshiping God. When there was reasons for sorrow, they were worshiping God. I'd encourage everyone here to do the same thing. And how did they worship Him? They worshiped Him by falling down and by what they said. We don't always have to worship God by sitting in a pew or maybe standing for a prayer or a song. There's times to drop to our knees. And in fact, there are times just to lay prostrate out on the ground, face down, and worship by God as we worship God. perfectly scriptural. It's not liberal or denominational or anything like that. It's in harmony with the Word of God. Now, what were the two words that brought worship to God? Number one, they said, Amen. Truly. Or may it be so. This group of 28, they amen that. And then secondly, they said, Hallelujah. We agree. Praise Jehovah. Praise God. Verse 5 now says, Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. From the throne, or from the area of the throne, was heard a voice that said, To praise God, commanding heaven to praise Him who is over all things. But this command was not restricted to heaven, because it included all His servants. That would include those in heaven and those on the earth. And it was all those who feared Him. That would be anyone in heaven and anyone on the earth. Are you God's servant? Do you fear Him? Well, then praise Him. Praise Him for putting down our enemies and for exalting us. And I'm sure you can find many more reasons for praising God. And they said, or this voice said, whether small or great, praise God. You are not too insignificant to praise God. Do you think to yourself, well, I'm not somebody who's well known. Nobody even notices me. Heaven does when you worship God and praise Him. Or do you think, well, I've got more important things to do. I'm over a company, or I have a very important job in the government. You know, I speak and people jump. Listen. You're not too great to praise God either. Regardless of who we are, we ought to be listening to this voice from heaven, right straight from the throne, that we praise God. Now, here's the second major reason why they're praising God. Praising God, number one, because God had judged the great harlot. But now watch what God's doing for another woman. Verses 6 through 9, the marriage of the Lamb. So again, they say to praise God in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. See, this great voice and this great multitude, in heaven, obeyed the command of verse 5. What happens in verse 6 is a response to what happened in verse 5. Listen to them with their majestic voice praising God. John said that it was the voice of a great multitude. So it's intelligible. He can tell what they're saying. Number two, the voice was as the sound of many waters, consistent and rhythmic. And thirdly, he said, the voice was as the sound of mighty thunderings. Man, they weren't whispering this. They were putting some volume into it. It is with volume. Then you see the number one enemy of God put down, and then what we're about to see, the marriage of God's Son to His bride. They're not going to just say, praise God. They're putting their whole heart and soul into this. As we should too, when we praise and worship God, especially in song. The great voice praised God, saying what we've already heard four times, Hallelujah! Or now for the fourth time. Why did they praise God? They praised Him because He is the God who is omnipotent, He's almighty, And by His might, He reigns. By defeating the great harlot at the climax of her power, God showed His power. If He can put down His greatest enemy at the climax of His or her power, then who's God? He's even greater than that enemy. Verse 7. Let us be glad, this great voice multitude is saying. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. All of heaven and all of Christians on the earth praise God. Therefore, it is natural for them to say that God should be glorified when He's victorious. The cause of the celebration was twofold. Number one, it was the time for the marriage of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture God has chosen to show us the victory celebration of Jesus Christ and His saints. That of a wedding. One of the happiest experiences that we engage in as humans. The groom was waiting and ready with great anticipation. This wedding celebration, he has been anticipating for a long time, at least from a human perspective. And number two, they said to be glad and rejoice and give God glory because His wife has made herself ready. The beauty of a woman on her wedding day is hard to surpass. The beauty of her dress enhances her beauty, and the joy on her face cannot be imitated by models. Since I'm a preacher, I've had the experience of performing many weddings. And, you know, I'm standing closer to the bride and groom than anyone else at the wedding. And to see her come down the aisle, and then to stand right there, and she's looking at her groom. And then I'll see an advertisement, you know, for wedding dresses or whatever, and there'll be a picture of a model modeling a dress, and she's got a smile on her face. And I think she's doing a pretty good job, but I look at it and say, she's not a bride. She's doing a good job, but there's not something coming from deep inside her that says, I'm glad and I'm rejoicing because of this day. And that's how I'm sure this wife, this bride, will be. Look at her dress, verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. She was to wear fine linen, appropriate for a wedding dress. And this linen was clean and bright, for it is holy, because she is holy. Because she's not been fornicating like the great harlot. Now, what bride wants to wear dirty and drab clothing? Now, can you see a young lady and her mother as they go out looking for wedding dresses? And they go to the store that has the ugliest, dingiest looking, and dirtiest dresses available. Somehow, I just can't see that happening. Now, I suppose it might happen someplace. Somebody always wants to do something different. You don't want to get married underwater or get married with the preachers or riding on motorcycles or something. There'll probably be someone somewhere who says, let's do the opposite and let's just look horrible on our wedding day. But you know that's not typical. What's typical is that a lot goes into that dress, even if it's only worn one day for part of a day. Probably one of the most expensive dresses she'll ever wear. And that's because it is being associated with something that's so grand and beautiful and so full of gladness and rejoicing. She wants to wear on the outside what will reflect what is on the inside. And here we're told that the linen was the righteous acts of the saints. Brethren, we are making the wedding dress for the bride of Christ by the righteous acts that we engage in now. When you help someone at the store, when you helped a sick neighbor, when you gave a friendly greeting to someone who was worshiping here with us, or, excuse me there, having trouble with my Band-Aid, or when you have other, you know what, I'm just going to take that off because it's been bothering me. I know it looks kind of gross, but I'm not going to worry about that anymore. All right. So when you do something to help another person, you have added another stitch to the most expensive and beautiful wedding gown that any woman has ever worn. Well, having shown us that, we're then given the fourth beatitude of the book of Revelation, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This beatitude needed to be written down. We need to know it. God wants us to know it. What a blessing to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is inviting you to have part in the glory that we see here. However, you must accept the invitation because, like all weddings, there are some people who just don't like to go. Are you one of them? Do you want to be included in this wedding supper? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gave a parable of a wedding feast that a king was throwing for his son who was getting married. And those who were invited, you know, they made light of it. They didn't want to go. They had all kinds of excuses. I've got a farm to tend to. I've got a business. And they even killed and persecuted the ones who were sent out with the wedding invitation. And that, of course, angered the king. So he sent his armies and they destroyed the cities of all those who refused to come, excuse me, to the wedding of his son and who had killed those who sent out the invitation. But there was no one to come to the wedding. So he sent out other messengers. Men, go out to the highways and the byways and invite people. Bring them in here. I want this place filled with people. And that's a picture of the kingdom of heaven. God is sending out an invitation message. And he wants everybody to come. He doesn't want his place to be empty. He doesn't want one empty seat at the reception. You are invited, but have you chosen to go? Send your RSVP by obeying the gospel, starting with baptism. And then right after giving this fourth beatitude, the voice from the throne said to John, these are the true sayings of God. And what do? We find worship happening yet again. Verse 10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John attempted to worship this angel or whoever he was. This voice coming from the throne or the area of the throne, showing all these commands and all this praise of God. And this angel prevents John from worshiping him. This creature was a fellow servant with John and his brethren. That means with you and me. You know, any heavenly being we see as being much greater than us. But they see us as their fellow servants. Would you think about that this week? Would you just meditate on the idea that Michael the archangel, Gabriel, the seraphim in Isaiah 6 who are circling around the throne of God at this very moment, announcing His holiness, all of the angels, the four living creatures, any creature up there in heaven that you can name, they look at you and say, I'm a fellow servant with you. I'm not greater than you. Don't worship me. Just think about that this week. We have the testimony of Jesus, not of angels. So why worship them? Worship God. Worship Jesus. Worship God because it is all about His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Spirit of prophecy. Jesus Christ is everything, but we and the angels are nothing. The Spirit behind all prophecy, the object behind all prophecy, is Jesus Christ. He is our everything. He is our all. Now, how about you? You make Him your everything. You make Him your all. Don't be excluded from this great marriage feast of the Lamb. Be part of it. Contribute to her dress. And be there in heaven. Take up the invitation. Respond back with your RSVP. Wash yourself. You've got to be clean for this wedding. And the way to be clean is to have your sins washed away. And you can do that in baptism, and you can do it this morning. If you're ready, come forward right now as we stand and sing.